Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel 8 and 9 called The Shepherd Warrior.
Now as war went on, and you have to see this in the context of war, and I know it's a brutal thing to see, but here's what it is. They would take who they didn't kill in battle and sometimes lay them on the ground and measure them out. The measuring line could be two purposes. One, to measure the height and to spare young ones, or it was simply, if you were in the one-third, you were spared, and I will warn parents that some of this is some mature content. If you want the heads up right now, I should have said that at the beginning. But anyway, this is what it is. So, some were spared and others were killed. And so the Moabites who survived this were bringing David tribute. I will say this to you. The Bible does not comment on the right and wrongness of David's actions. This is just the reality of war. And you had to deal with the enemy, and some of the enemy could be taken captive, but it was usually limited numbers and numbers that you could control. And I will also say a spiritual application is that at the end of the age, there are going to be two lines. There's going to be those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff. This is just the reality. Which line are you going to be in when it's all said and done? There are going to be some to whom Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And there will be others that he says to them, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I what? Never knew you." So here's the reality of what the Bible teaches. There is a heaven to gain by the grace of God and a hell to shun. Calvin captures the tone of the text when he says, "The stringency which David exercised against the Moabites ought not to be considered cruelty, but to be just the just judgment of God, since they had abused his long patience and had mocked him." The Moabites were also a constant problem. If you write down 2 Kings 13:20, when Elisha died, they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land of Israel in the spring of the year. Seems every spring they would come and they would do more and more damage, the Moabites. Now, I will say this. In David's own lineage, there was a Moabitess whose name was Ruth. And if you write down Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, you'll see that a Moabitess was in the line of King David. So it is interesting that even enemies can become right with God. Now, David defeated, verse 3, Hadadezer, that's, we're now going north, the son of Rehob, the son of the Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. David captured from him 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. Now, all animal lovers are now going to be offended as well. To hamstring a horse was not to kill it, but to cut a tendon in the back legs to make it unusable in battle. And this would be like if you had to deal with the military and you had to somehow make sure that their weapons would not be used against you. You might disable their tanks. It's that kind of thing. The king was also told in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20, he was not to multiply horses to himself or wives. David did not multiply horses to himself. But he did multiply wives, and so did Solomon. And so you ask the question, well, why did God say this to the king? Way back in Deuteronomy, under the leadership of Moses, there was no king at the time. Why this warning? Because God knew that if they had a multitude of horses, they would trust in horses and chariots instead of the Lord. So sometimes what God does is he makes us stay at a place where we have a healthy reliance upon him. He knows which of us can handle a lot of possessions and which of us need to live lean and mean. Amen? I mean, we make declarations like, if I won the lotto, the first things that I would do, I would pay off the church. Praise God. I pray you win the lotto if that's your true desire. I want that in writing, though. Right? And I would help this, and I would help the Sisters of Mercy, and I would help this, right? But you know what? Money and possessions have corrupted many, many people. In fact, those who want to get rich, 1 Timothy 6, get themselves into trouble and often pierce themselves through with many a pang, many foolish desires. So we have to be careful. So David captured 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. That's obviously some big numbers. He disabled the horses, and he did this to a man named Hadadezer. Ironically, his name means Hadad is my help. You say, well, who's Hadad? Hadad was the personal name of an ancient pagan deity. He was the storm god whose name means the one who smashes. Well, the one who smashes apparently was on vacation that day, because Hadadezer got taken by the true God, and David, of course, won that battle. And when the Arameans, some of your versions say the Syrians in verse 5 of Damascus, located immediately north of Israel, came to help Hadadezer. So they heard that he was battling with David, king of Zobah. David killed 22,000 Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped, or literally saved, David wherever he went. So David now moving up to the north and taking the original promised borders that were given way back to Abraham as he was told to walk the land. And the land of Israel, by the way, is a very expansive original promise that was given. And more through the political tension around Israel, they are squeezing the borders. But the original biblical borders were quite expansive. And in fact, they are realized under David's leadership. David, verse 7, took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem, now his capital city. So he took the shields of gold. They were probably more for purposes of showing who they belonged to, and he took them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a very large amount of bronze. Now, when Toy, he was the first action figure in history, by the way. What? Might be pronounced Toy, but I like Toy. I like toys. Anyway, king of Hamath, that's about 100 miles north of Damascus. So further north, Damascus in Syria, then you're going more north, heard that David had defeated the army of Hadadezer. Toi sent Joram to his son to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. Something like this: let me shake your hand. Thank you for defeating my enemy. I've been at war with these people, and David helped out, and so they brought him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. And King David also, verse 11, dedicated these to the Lord. Key phrase, he dedicated them with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Aram and Moab and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek. Note that the Amalekites were a big problem for Israel as well, something Saul failed to do, by the way, from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Now, David, upon winning all of these wars, took, like Israel had done to Egypt as they walked out with the gold and so forth, took them and dedicated them to the Lord. What do you think they were dedicated for? What was David's dream? To build the temple. And David did everything but build that temple. He collected the gold and the silver and the bronze. He drew up the plans. He even scheduled the workers. But Solomon actually would build the temple. But David did everything next to building it. And this is how a lot of the materials were gathered for Solomon's temple, through David's victories. 1 Kings 7:51 says, Thus, all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished, 1 Kings 7:51. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And so David made a name for himself. And when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans, again, we're dealing with war, in the Valley of Salt, that may be near the Sea of Salt or the Dead Sea, he put garrisons in Edom. Now we're talking about the south. In all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. Now, Edom comes from Esau. Probably the closest familial relationship here. But remember, we were told in the book of Genesis that the older would what? Serve the younger. And now this is being realized as Edom comes under the rulership of Israel under King David.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
What do you think they were dedicated for? What was David's dream? To build the temple. And David did everything but build that temple. He collected the gold and the silver and the bronze. He drew up the plans. He even scheduled the workers. But Solomon actually would build the temple. But David did everything next to building it. And this is how a lot of the materials were gathered for Solomon's temple through David's victories. 1 Kings 7:51 says, "Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished," 1 Kings 7:51. "And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord." And so David made a name for himself, and when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans, again, we're dealing with war, in the Valley of Salt, that may be near the Sea of Salt or the Dead Sea, he put garrisons in Edom. Now we're talking about the south. In all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. Now, Edom comes from Esau. Probably the closest familial relationship here. But remember, we were told in the book of Genesis that the older would what? Serve the younger. And now this is being realized as Edom comes under the rulership of Israel under King David. So the Edomites also did their share of damage. You might remember there was an Edomite named Doeg who killed many of the Jewish priests in 1 Samuel under the direction of Saul. And he was really a brutal individual. Now, I want to show you Psalm 60. If you turn to your right for a second, Psalm 60. This is a recapturing of some of the battles that David faced, and specifically what we just read about. I want you to see the nature of the struggle. Don't have in your mind that David just walked into these places and won battles without struggles and casualties and difficulties. See the heading of Psalm 60. It says, "For the choir director, according to Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David to teach when he struggled with Aram Naharim and with Aram Zobah. And Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt." Now, it would appear that as David was battling another group in the north, he was attacked from the south. And here's what Psalm 60 says. "O God, thou hast rejected us. Thou hast broken us. Thou hast become angry. O restore us. Thou hast made the land quake. Thou hast split it open. Heal its breaches, for it totters. Thou hast made thy people experience hardship. Thou hast given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. Thou hast given a banner to those who fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah, that means pause, think about it. "That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem, measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine," verse 7, "and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Shout loud, O Philistia, because of me. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Has not thou thyself, O God, rejected us? Will thou not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly. And it is he who will tread down our adversaries." Turn back to 2 Samuel. So you can see the struggle as David records things that they went through as a nation. I will say this to you. The chains of justice sometimes grind slowly. Each of these nations attacked Israel, some of them on multiple occasions. And what happened was, finally God says, "We're going to remember what Amalek did to the stragglers when we were going out of Egypt. We're going to remember what Moab did when the king tried to curse Israel and tried to get Balaam to curse them. We're going to remember what Edom did. We're going to remember." And just because the justice is not poured out immediately on a person or on a nation, God is like an elephant. He never forgets. Now, he does choose to forget our sins and our iniquities when we what? Trust in Jesus. He remembers them no more. Now, God doesn't unlearn things, but he chooses not to hold them against us. And so David, 2 Samuel 8:15, reigned over all Israel. David administered justice and righteousness, something that we see in Revelation that Jesus does for all his people. This is when David now is finally realizing the peace on all sides. It was not without a struggle. And quickly, here's his cabinet. Joab, verse 16, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. We've seen Joab before. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, likely a person of high rank. Zadok, 17, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. I didn't practice these names. I should have this week. Were priests, and that guy, also known as Sheva, was the secretary. And Benaiah, which means the Lord builds or the Lord prevails, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites. They may have been bodyguards for David. And David's sons were chief ministers. Some of them say priests, unlikely. They were probably more chief ministers. The conquering leader, the one who administers justice and righteousness, one day he will rule with a rod of iron. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is how God is. He loves justice, but he also loves loving kindness and mercy. And we're going to see now in chapter 9, the loving kindness and mercy of King David. So let's pick it up. 2 Samuel 9, look at verse 1. "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?'" That's the Hebrew word hased. We've seen that many times in Hosea and in this book. "For Jonathan's sake, is there anyone that I could be kind to for the sake of Jonathan?" The word hesed, kindness there, means mercy and protection. It speaks of loyal love, of a covenant. It refers, one writer says, to extraordinary acts of kindness, meeting an extreme need outside the normal run of perceived duty, arising from personal affection or pure goodness. The relationship between Jonathan and David was one of brotherly kindness. In fact, they had made a covenant with one another. 2 Peter 1, verse 7 says, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. If you have these qualities, if they're yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Are you kind? Would it be said of you that you're a kind person? Kindness, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, kindness. And when you are kind to someone, it often becomes a doorway for the gospel. You just show somebody kindness, and they say, why did you do that for me? What's your motive? And you just say, I have no motive other than to show you kindness and the kindness that I've realized in Jesus. So the question comes from the king. When the king asks the question, everybody's listening, right? Who can we show kindness to? Is there anybody left, right? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul, verse 2, whose name was Ziba. He was an ancient referee for football. Oh, it's not Ziba. I'm sorry. It's Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. So all of a sudden, this man, Ziba, is found and called in. Notice in verse 2, he's a servant of the house of Saul. Many believe he was an estate manager for Saul. Saul, of course, is dead. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Notice, I want to show them God's kindness. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Now, if you remember, in chapter 4, we got the backstory of a young man named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth may mean breath of shame or shameful breath. So try not to call anybody Mephibosheth around you or offer them a Tic Tac anyway. And so he says, yeah, there is someone, and he's a son of Jonathan. Jonathan died in that battle as well, and he's crippled in both his feet. And here's the backstory. When the word came that Saul and Jonathan and Saul's sons were killed on the battlefield, the nurse for Mephibosheth, and he was 5 years old at the time, heard the news and thought that whoever had conquered the king and his sons would come to kill the remaining son. So she quickly tried to run out of the house with Mephibosheth, and she dropped him, and he became, remember, lame in both of his feet. He was disabled. And so it would appear that from this time, when he was 5 until now, he's now 21 years old. He has his own son, and he's probably been in hiding this whole time. Remember, he was only 5 when Jonathan perished and Saul perished. Grandpa would have told really bad stories about David because Grandpa was jealous of David and wanted to kill him. Jonathan would have told really positive stories about David. But remember, when they die, Mephibosheth is 5. How much do you remember from when you were 5? Now, some of you have recollections from when you were 2. I don't know how you do that. I was in my crib, and there was the little dangly animals going around and around, and I was, blah, blah, blah. I don't have any memories like that. How many of you have a memory from when you were 5? Oh my goodness, you guys are smart. Anyway, so you might have some selective memories. I don't know that Mephibosheth had anything but maybe some mental images. I don't know if he remembered anything. I don't know what he knew about David, but David had become the king of the nation. What do you think he might have been thinking? I need to stay in hiding, because usually when kings rose to the throne, they got rid of all claimants to the throne. And so he was likely in hiding.
You've been listening to The Shepherd Warrior, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel, chapters 8 and 9. If you miss any part of today's program, you can listen on our free Walk in Truth app or wherever you get your podcasts.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part three of The Shepherd Warrior.
A king full of chesed, full of loving kindness that the psalmist says is better than life. And instead of him pouring his wrath out on me and you, he took the wrath himself at the cross. And he took the nails, and it wasn't nails that held him to the cross, it was love that he has for you and for me. And so I know this section of the Bible can be kind of tough, but in the end, what we need to remember is that we have a king who is willing to lay down his life for you and for me. That's where he won the battle.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.